Okay, I think we're ready now. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, John said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That statement, as I have said the last couple of weeks, is a simple yet very serious statement. He who does not love does not know God. And so it behooves us to think about love and think about it deeply. This is our third sermon on the first sermons that we've had on Sundays that help us to consider the fruit of the Spirit being love. Of course, when we think about that in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, we see that there's 10 basic fruits that are mentioned the Holy Spirit wants us to have, and they're all intertwined together. But the first one mentioned is love. And as you look at on the screen in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, as I have said, especially in the first lesson, that there are 16 different attributes or traits that love is expressed within our character. I think all of us would say it's easier to see love performed than it is to basically understand or try to define the Greek word agape. We use that word a lot. We try to define it, but it's a little bit complicated because love is best known by that which is seen from others. When you think about these 16 traits, some of them are positive, some of them are negative. In other words, you can see love by what is physically done or what is logically done or that which is withheld. Sometimes that can be very loving as well. And so today is our third, the final lesson in this expression that I brought forth 2 weeks ago of 10 different ways in which we bear the fruit of love. And so in our first lesson 2 weeks ago, we had numbers 10 through 8. And the first one was expressing love using a physical gesture as associated with love. Very bluntly, remember the Shulamite woman said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." I don't think it gets more, you don't have to explain what's going on there. She wants her beloved to express love, and she's sharing that gesture. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 3, that it's the responsibility of spouses to render the affection that is due them. But I also made the point here that it's not just romantic love, it's just a platonic type of love, but still real, true love. And we do that as you look in the New Testament where Peter or Paul would talk about offering the kiss of love or holy kisses. And in America, we usually don't do that like they still do in the Middle East where they kiss each other on the cheeks, but we extend hearty handshakes or we give each other bear hugs. And that expresses, that's a gesture that we truly love each other. The ninth one I talked about, express love by telling others that you genuinely love them. This is the first part of 1 John 3:18, which I'll read in just a moment. But remember I talked about the idea when it comes to your wife, husbands, you need to tell her early and often that you love her. I mean, you told her that last year, it's not enough. She wants to hear it again. And she wants to hear it again. And really, wives, husbands need to hear that as well. You need to tell people that you love them. And when it comes to our brotherly love that we have for one another, it is perfectly fine and appropriate for each of us to tell one another that we love each other. We need to hear those words, that we do love each other. It's important to do that. The last point that I finished on, number 8, was to express love by displaying acts of care and gentleness towards them. I said I was going to mention 1 John 3 and in verse 18. John said, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That covers actually both of these two, where this is one of those not only but also ellipses or omissions in figurative. And if we would just simply add those logical words that weren't mentioned there, let us not only love in word or tongue, because we need to tell each other that we love each other. And that's a good thing. He says, but also indeed in truth. It's far more important that we will express it in our deeds and in our actions. We understand that. Oh, you tell me that you love me, but you never show me that you love me. And we understand love so much more through action than we do just words. So it's good to tell someone that you love them, But it's even better to show them in some type of display that you love them. And so 1 John 3 and verse 18 is saying, telling them is good, proving it through your actions is far better. So let's do both of them. And that's how we finished our first lesson. The second lesson that we had last Sunday morning in the first lesson was looking in this a little bit more specifically, in specific ways that we can express the fruit of love towards others. And number seven was the specificness of having a willingness to forgive men of debts against you. And I chose the word debts on purpose. You know, usually when we think of this, we think about forgiving others of sins. But there's a lot of things that we can forgive others of. Maybe there's a financial debt that someone has against us, or they've obligated themselves in some way, or they've made some type of promises to us. And of course, sins that would be against us or against God. There's a lot of different ways and things which we can forgive. And I suggest to you that Jesus is teaching us that our willingness to forgive, it extends beyond the concept of just sin. But when someone is expressing genuine, true contrition or asking for forgiveness or desiring to bear some types of fruits of repentance, just as Christ has forgiven us, let's make sure that we have that same willingness that our Lord and Savior had towards men and women in the first century. That expresses love. When someone is basically saying that I repent and we forgive them, how loving that is. And I also had mentioned in this section of the lesson that when we will rebuke someone that has sinned against us, that's also an act of love. Sometimes that's the best way of loving. We who are spiritual with a spirit of gentleness need to help someone that's overtaken in a temptation or in a sin, Galatians 6 and in verse 1. Need to speed up a little bit more. So let's go on to number six, where we talked about expressing love by being merciful to another person's request for mercy. And this is pretty akin to what we had just discussed, but it's beyond this. That we're willing to reach out with a helping and a loving hand, a compassionate hand, to someone that needs mercy. That they have expressed that they're in dire straits or they're in trouble or something of this nature. And that's what the Master teaches us, that we need to be compassionate like He was compassionate. We need to be merciful like He was merciful. And we recall one of the Beatitudes that we just studied at the beginning of the year. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so we express love by being merciful to another person's request for mercy. We also express love by being truthful and honest in our words with one another. We live in a generation that is just so concerned about not offending others that are around us. It causes us to lose our sense of sincerity and honesty. And we ought not be that way. We need to be a sincere and honest people. We need to be telling people the rub. We need to be telling people the matter of fact. We need to be telling people the truth with honesty. Now, here's a little point. I don't think that I mentioned it very much. But just as important as it is, and maybe even more important than your sincerity and your honesty, is to make sure what you're saying is true. That's so important. A lot of people are just absolutely convinced that you're doing something that's wrong, or you've gone into a wrong way, or you're doing the wrong type of thing because they don't have the truth of the matter at hand. They think they do, but they don't. You need to be extra careful to make sure if you're going to make an accusation or if you're going to make a declaration that the thing that you're about to say is true and right and that it's not slanderous. It's not destroying others' reputations because you've got some fact or something wrong. You're convinced it's true, but that doesn't make it true. And so when you express love by being truthful and honest in your words with others, let's make sure that we're doing that. And then the last one I talked about is expressing love by giving others the esteem and the recognition that they deserve. Now, when I use the word deserve, that they've earned, that they've merited, they have proven by the use of their experience and their talents and their fruits that they deserve some esteem or honor from you. We think about children giving honor to their parents. And those parents deserve that. There are dignitaries or authorities out there, maybe in our own local community or in government ranks, that they hold a title that gives them a sense of honor that they have been elected to or they have earned or they have deserved. Let's make sure that we do that. And the same is true, my brothers and sisters, about those who would be leaders of the Lord's church among us. Those who would be elders or deacons or gospel preachers, that they deserve that, they have earned that, and you express love to them by esteeming them very highly in their work's sake. Now, some have said, well, what about rotten leaders? Now, if we're talking about leaders of the Lord's church, that they need to be disciplined, but we might be thinking about governmental or civil authorities. But we can look in the Bible and see that God's true children always gave respect to even the most devilish of authorities. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before Nebuchadnezzar when he was demanding that they worship his idol. You read their words, they clearly come out and say, I'm not going to do that, but they were respectful as they did. And the Apostle Paul was the same way before Felix or Festus or Agrippa. And I'm confident if he even stood before Nero, that clearly hated Christians, that he would have expressed that type of respect because of these principles that we express love by giving others the esteem and the recognition that they deserve. We're saying, Ken, are you ever going to talk about today's lesson? I'm running out of time. Well, I know that I'm running out of time. So let's get into looking at number three. Express love by building up or edifying your brothers and sisters. There's a beloved man in the book of Acts that I think just expresses this easily for us. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 36 and 37. In that scripture it says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the city of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, one of the things that I think most of us realize is that when the Lord's church was basically born in Acts chapter 2, thousands and thousands of people that had been brought into Jerusalem to celebrate various Jewish feasts, they were converted. And they chose not to go home. And so they didn't pack for a 6 month or a year trip. They packed for a couple weeks trip. And so very soon food became sparse. Clothing and housing became sparse. And so those that were living in the general area that were converted, what did they do? They would take, if they desired, it was their voluntary choice, but they would take their own possessions and sell them. And they would lay the proceeds at the feet of the apostles in a treasure. That's how the New Testament church treasury got its start. And that money would be used to help Christians that were now destitute. Brand new infant Christians that didn't come preparing themselves to take care of themselves, but they weren't going anywhere. This man was labeled by the apostles. His name was changed by the apostles to be the edifier. He's the edifier, and you can tell why from the events. In Acts chapter 13, he was such a spiritual man, a man of love. There was a choosing by the Holy Spirit who would go out and be involved in that, what we come to know as the first missionary journey. Well, obviously we think of Paul, who at this time in Acts chapter 13 is just Saul from the city of Tarsus. He's converted to Christ. He's obviously proven his worth. And it says there in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. The Holy Spirit thought this much of Barnabas. And we need to be a Barnabas. I saw a book written by one of my sisters in Christ that says, be a Barnabas. Oh, we need to be a Barnabas indeed. We need to be encouraging like this to do the work that God would have us to do. Is it loving? It builds others up. It helps others to develop. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes a very encouraging remark in that passage of Scripture. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing." Well, they were involved in the process. Paul says, keep it up. You're building each other up spiritually. And Paul was helping in that. And the way he was helping was by giving them instruction. Instruction on how to cope. Instruction on how to live. Those 10 verses earlier that are in that fifth chapter is a blueprint for how to be strengthened in the Lord. And Paul didn't do that just once. He did it in the previous chapter. Notice as the way he finishes verse 18 of chapter 4. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." They were very concerned about those who are Christians that have died. What's going to happen to them? And the Apostle Paul says, don't worry about them. They've fallen asleep. And the Lord's got them. He's going to take control of them. When the Lord comes during the resurrection of the dead, they're going to be raised first. If we're still alive, we're going to meet them in the air, and thus we can comfort one another with these words. Paul was doing his part in edifying. Barnabas was doing his part, and we have to ask ourselves, are we doing our part? And that's kind of what Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, that very famous passage. In verse 14, when he talks about the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What causes growth of the body? What causes the body to be strengthened or edified is when every member of the body or the church is doing his or her share. And what are we talking about specifically? His or her share of love. His or her share of love. That's going to cause growth of the body. That's going to cause the edifying of the body of itself in love. That's what we need to do. Let's make sure that all of us are doing the part that we can. I'm not asking more of you than what you're able, but I'm basically asking you to do your part. That's what God wants us to do. Let's look at the second way in which we express love. Now we're down to number 9, or we're coming down the scale to number 2. Express love by not demanding anything in return for acts of love. You know, that is an easy statement to say. I don't think it's all that difficult to understand. I mean, parents, we understand that, right? Our children can't do anything. We can just love and love and coo and cuddle and take care of an infant, and our reward is a full diaper. That doesn't sound like a return in square deal, does it? But we do it because we love them, and we're not expecting anything in return. So we do understand it, but I tell you, this principle, even though we can understand it, it's not of the natural order. It's just not the natural thing that we do. And I think it's easy to understand that. Jesus gives us a biblical example in Luke chapter 10. We all know what that is. As soon as I put that up there and you're looking at that picture, you know the story, do you not? I'm not going to read that whole section. Time just forbids it. But I do want to get the beginning of the story and just make a quick summary. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse, let's begin reading in verse 27, where the Lord said to the man when he asked, what's written in the law? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," Jesus said. Or this man answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbors yourself." And he said to him, or Jesus answered him in reply, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." And he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus went on to show him. Who is my neighbor? The man that's laying out in the road that really needs your help. And we know the story that the religious leaders of Judaism, when they saw the man, they walked past. They walked away, kind of like in that little cartoon there, or that artist rendition, that they walk away. But the one that stopped and helped was a Samaritan. And we usually call him the Good Samaritan. That's what the parables become known as. The Good Samaritan. Why is he good? Because he sees the man that has a tremendous need right before his eyes. He's not calling anyone else. He jumps in and helps this man that truly needs help. he bandages up with wounds, right? And he takes him to an inn. I'm not exactly sure where that inn is, but he finds some place to take care of him. He gives some money to the innkeeper and said, you know, take care of him until he's able to leave. And when I come back, if you need some more, I'll give you some more. Nowhere in that whole story do we see any indication whatsoever that this Samaritan sought remuneration or recovery for the expenses and the time that he did. I don't see any of that there. We marvel at people like that, right? We see sometimes on the news good faith stories of people that are like that. That just do something, we call that out of the goodness of their own hearts. They're not looking for financial recuperation or anything of that nature. They're just doing it because it is right. That's what the Lord wants us to do. That is an expression of someone that's got love in their hearts. And there's a couple of other passages where the Son of God in Luke's gospel encourages us to be thinking like this. In Luke chapter 14, the Son of God said in verse 12, he said, "When you give a dinner or a supper, don't ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you'll be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Wow, what an interesting expression that is. That's not the normal way people think. That's just not normal. That's something that you develop. But you come to recognize, here's someone that could really use what I have to offer. Someone that I know can't pay me back, but I don't want them to pay me back. The Lord is telling me that this is the type of disciple I need to be. I need to be loving people the best that I can, especially those that are downtrodden or in need. And if we're still struggling to understand that, can I give you some words that are even more difficult? In Luke chapter 6, in Luke chapter 6, and beginning, let's begin in verse 30. I could begin in verse 27, but I'll begin in verse 30. "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." Those are interesting questions, aren't they? "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful. He is kind to the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful." And that might help us understand what Jesus said in John 13, verse 35. "And if you love others, people will know you are my disciples." If you love others, if you love each other, if you love one another, this is how we show the world we're different, because we love others with this type of love. And just a moment or two left, but here's number one way express love. Expressing love is for you to be an initiator of love. A lot of folks are loving, but few are initiating. They'll return love. That's good. When love is offered, they return the love. But in the Bible, being initiator is far better. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 4. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 4, he talks to the wives, talks to the older women that talk to the younger women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. I know there's a lot of wives that feel unloved. If you're in that boat, have you tried to be the initiator of love? You might be surprised what happens to your marriage if you suddenly become the initiator. "Well, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for him to show me that he loves me." Why don't you flip that coin? Why don't you show him that you love him? Show your children that you love them. You might be surprised how much love that you receive in return. You see, God led the way. If we go back to 1 John, and I haven't spent much time, you think, in this series, I've spent a lot of time in 1 John chapter 4. but I'm kind of going to finish this way. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 19, that scripture says, we love Him because He first loved us. He's the initiator of love. How has He been the initiator of love for you? He initiated love by making you. He created you. He has given you life and breath and all things. And not only has He done that, but if you go up and read with me in verses 10 and 11, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That before we were even conceived and born in this life, our God has a plan set to save us from our miserable selves by the blood of Jesus. Even though we fail Him, He has set forth that plan. He has first loved us. Surely we ought to love one another. And I just thought that I would finish with the reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That seems the right way to finish a series of lessons like this, where we are given by the Apostle Paul the personification of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, love suffers long and love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. You're saying, Ken, you kept adding the word love there. Yep, I did. Because that's exactly the way Paul meant it to be understood. That is what love is all about, is he describing you. Yeah, we have work to do. Maybe you have serious work to do. And you're sorry because you've not been as loving as you should. And we'd like for us to pray with you or for you. Maybe you would like to become a Christian and experience the great love of our Savior Jesus Christ. You can become a Christian this morning as well. Whatever the case may be, if you would like to accept the invitation call that is being made known to you as Chris leads us now in this song.